Anybody enjoying 21 days of prayer? I know I am. If you haven't had a chance to make it to one of our 6 a.m. prayer gatherings at the Ministry Center, I would encourage you to come. They've been such a joy and a blessing. There's been about 45 people in the room. Every morning as we pursue Jesus together, we seek his presence. They last about 45 minutes, and just been a great, great time of pressing in the presence of God and just becoming aware of what he's doing and hearing from people in our church and as God puts a word on their heart or things like that. So just encourage you to come 6 a.m. If you can't do that, there's an invitation to come on Saturdays at 9. And then on August the 22nd, the last Saturday of 21 Days of Prayer, that's actually day 21, we'll have a night of worship over at the property that God allowed us to purchase. And so be a great chance for us to rededicate that land back to the Lord. We got a cross being built by some of the men in our church to put together and put up out there. And so just going to be an awesome opportunity to do that. So we'd love for you to come that day. You'll need to bring your own chair and your own fan. So just come on. We'll worship God together, and it'll be a great, great time. And I just love being in this season, and especially the series that God has put us in, the word that God gave us for this 21 days was to be aware. You know, I think if we could become more aware of God and what he's doing in the world, it'll change how we live our life. Last week, we talked about becoming more aware of his presence. His presence is everywhere all at the same time, yet he still chooses in his grace to have relational presence with us. And then there's times in our life where we get to encounter his physical presence right around us. We can feel him. We can sense him. He enters the room. And the scripture actually says the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, dwells in your heart. And here's the thing that we've noticed and that we kind of hear the Lord leaning into is anytime a holy God enters a room or a space or a region, a city, any place, anything that is unholy has to go. And it either goes physically or it goes spiritually. Right? It either goes like you get up and you walk out of the room because the holy God is in the room and you're uncomfortable because you have some unholy things in you, so you leave, right? Or sickness has to leave, or spiritually, right? It comes through repentance. A holy God walks in the room, you see him for who he is, and you realize, man, I got some things in me that are separating me from God, so I need to repent and turn from those things. And so you repent, you turn, and God continues to walk with you in your life. And the spiritual word for this, the theological word for this, you ready? It's a big one. It's sanctification. Anybody ever heard the word sanctification before? Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. It's the process of becoming more like Jesus. And so I actually believe that God has a specific plan and way, I think the Bible teaches this, of sanctification. When his presence comes into your life, he sets you free and he saves you and you start walking with him. But there's a journey that you begin in that moment to become more like Jesus. And you don't actually become fully like Jesus until Jesus returns. We enter into heaven. But here on earth, we have a process and a journey that we walk through to become more and more like him. And how many of you know, you will not get to experience all of the promise of God if you skip the process. You can apply this to any area of your life. If you have a goal, you have something you're working towards, if you skip the process, the promise will not matter as much, or you won't get to experience it at all. Think about Moses in the book of Exodus. God promised that Moses would be the one to lead the Israelites into the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, right? It's gonna be a beautiful place. They could enjoy the vineyards that other people planted. They got to live in other people's houses. And they had this just great joy in the promised land. There was a promise to Moses that he would get to experience that. But Moses has a moment where he tries to avoid the process that God has laid out for him. And Moses, in his frustration, tries to rush God. And so Moses doesn't get to experience the promised land. He just gets to see it. And I think there's times in your life, in my life, where we try to avoid the process. And so we miss out on the promise. And here's how I think this relates to some of us spiritually. The promise is that Jesus came that we would have an abundant life on earth, and then we get to have eternity with God in heaven forever. I grew up in a tradition where Christianity was not about an abundant life on earth. I call our church "I'll Fly Away" Christians. Anybody grow up in a church like that? Y'all remember that old song, "I'll Fly Away in the Morning"? When I die, hallelujah, by and by. Some of you grew up in that, some of you didn't. That's okay. I'll fly away, right? And the Christianity that I grew up in was a let's give our life to Jesus, because if not, we're going to die and go to hell, and you're never going to overcome. So you just need to trust that you did, and hopefully one day you'll avoid enough bad stuff that when you die, you can fly away and go to heaven. Let's live our life with this escapism, this escape mentality where the world's no good. I'm going to buy my time until Jesus returns, and then I'll go be with him later. And so we live a miserable life on earth trying to avoid sin rather than walking in the presence of God every day where there's an abundance of joy. You feel the difference? And God has a promise and a process that if you'll walk with him and you'll become more and more like Jesus, not only will you have eternity in heaven later, you can pull heaven down into your life right now today. And many of you experience that, and you're starting to experience that because you're walking along the process. It's not just, hey, you die and then you go to heaven later and the world in between is no good. No, God wants to redeem the in-between. He wants to redeem your life today so you can encounter him every day. And there's a process that God lays out in the scriptures to help you get there. The first place that we see, Proverbs 29:18, which many of you know, without vision, the people perish. I don't think many Christians are avoiding the process of God because you just don't want to do what he's asked you to do. I think many just aren't aware of the process. I think many of us just aren't aware of God's plan for our life, and so we miss out on all that he has for us. This was my story. I was not aware that God had a specific plan for how I could become more like Jesus, so I try to make it up on my own or come up with it as I go or just avoid it and say, oh, it'll be okay, I'll go to heaven later one day. And someone made me aware and showed me this plan and this process. And Proverbs 29:18 says that without vision, people perish. If you read the Message version, I love the way it says it. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. If people are unaware of what God is doing, they'll stumble all over themselves. If we're unaware of God's presence, unaware of God's plan for our life, we'll just walk around aimlessly doing whatever we want and living however we want and not encountering the fullness that God has for us. But when they attend to what he reveals, when we begin to live and do what he has asked us, when we see it, when we become aware of it and we start to live it out, which is what when they attend to it means, when we start to live it out, then we are the most blessed. I don't know about you, but I want to be the most blessed. And most blessed doesn't mean like you have a lot of nice stuff and you got all the good things. Most blessed means you get to walk in awareness of God's presence and awareness of God's plan so you get to live with a great purpose. Does anybody long for that? Can I show you the plan that God has for your life today so that you can walk and live out the most blessed life that he has for you? I'm glad you said yes, because I'm going to show you anyway. The Bible, and there's 14 times, and I saw another pastor give this message and teach this and show us this process, and it really shaped how we planted our church. So planted this church is like, we're getting ready to plant a church, and we're praying about, okay, God, how do you want this church to look? Because we don't want to just copy everything else. We want to follow your plan. We want to follow your way. We want to do what your word says. And how many of you know it's wise to go find people who are smarter than you, learn what they do, and then try to figure out how to do it better? That's my desire. That's what I want to try to do. So we went to churches that do it really well, and they begin to show us this process in Scripture, God's plan in Scripture for your life and for the church. And you see it for the first of 14 times, a four-step process that God lays out for you to become more like Jesus in the Scripture. The first of 14 is in Exodus chapter 6. That'll be on the screen, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1 to see another one, and that's where we'll kind of learn from today. So Exodus chapter 6 says this. This is the moment where God is talking to Moses, and he's preparing him to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And he says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So he's telling Moses, hey, I know that you guys are in slavery in a land that I did not promise for you, living a life that I did not call you to or design you for, so I will bring you out. Notice in Exodus, God initiates all of the transformation. And God says, I will bring you out of this place that you're not supposed to be in. I will bring you out of this sinful life. I will rescue you. This is the first step in the four-part process called salvation. God's going to save you. He's going to step into your story and give you a new life. So he says, I'm going to rescue you from Egypt. And then once you're out of Egypt, I'm going to free you from being slaves to them. Go back one. I'm going to free you from being slaves to them. And when you read that, right, it's kind of weird because, like, you already took us out of slavery when you brought us out of Egypt, but now you say you're going to free us from slavery. I think God had to get them out of the place they were in so he could get those things out of them. I think the Israelites, they left slavery. If you read the story, they get into the wilderness and they begin to complain that God saved them. Some of us do that, don't we? They begin to complain that God saved them, and so God had to get them out of the wilderness, out of slavery, so that he could then get slavery out of them. Get a poverty mindset out of them. Get a sinful mindset out of them. I can remember growing up, we had a phrase in my family, you could take us out of the trailer park, but you're not going to take the trailer park out of us. You could take us out of South Macon, but you can't take the South Macon out of us. Or Lower Bibb County, I think is what they call it, LBC. Or Bloomfield, all the things, right? You can take me out of that place, but you can't take out of me that way of life. And God is saying, I want to get you out of that way of life, and then I'm going to get that way of life out of you. The word for that is freedom, right? God saves you in a moment. He brings you out of a sinful life, but then there's a process of him freeing you from sin, him getting the sin out of your life, and then the moment Jesus returns, you'll be completely holy, and it'll be gone forever. I long for that, right? That's a part of the process. You get saved, and then God starts to take the things out of you, the unholy things that don't belong, and then he says, I will redeem you. So he's got to get you out of Egypt, get Egypt out of you, and then there's redemption. The word redemption means to take from a place you're not supposed to be and to put you back where you are supposed to be. The Israelite people were supposed to be in the promised land, and they were supposed to carry the presence of God with them, and they were supposed to bring God glory all over the earth and represent God to the world. Because of their lifestyle, because of their choices, they wound up in slavery and sin. God had to redeem them, rescue them. Then he had to get sin out of them, set them free, so that they could go back to their original design. When he saves you, he then starts to set you free so that you go back to the original reason God made you, to bring him glory on the earth, to reflect his goodness to the world. That's why he made you. That's why he created you. And that's step three of his process. And then when he does that with an outstretched arm and a mighty axe of judgment, he then comes, right? He redeems you, and then he takes you as his own people. So he saves you, he sets you free, he redeems you, and then he puts you a part of a people to go about and do the same things together. Paul writes the same thing in a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. He outlines this same four-part process when he's praying for the Ephesians in the book of the people of Ephesus in the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians was a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had planted. So Paul went to this city, started a church, and now he's left there and he's writing them this letter. And this is what he prays in chapter 1 for those people. He says, since I left, I have not stopped praying for you. I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. And here's the prayer, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let me tell you what the spirit of wisdom and revelation does. When something is revealed to you by revelation, it means that you have a new vision for it. You can see it. You can understand it by way of wisdom, right? So you get wisdom and revelation. God, Paul's praying. I want you to be able to see what God is doing and then understand it so you can attend to it, so you can live the most blessed life possible. You see that from the Proverbs that we read? If you can see it, then you can understand it, then you can live it and you can do it and you can have the most blessed life. So here's the four-part process. He's saying, I pray that you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul's saying, I want you to be able to see what God has for you. I want you to be aware of God's plan so that you can know him. How many of you know walking with Jesus is not about religion, it's about relationship. It's about knowing him. It's about having a relationship with him. The Hebrew or the Greek word that Paul would have written here for know is the word gnosko. This is actually not just like a, hey, I know that person. This is the same word that would have been used when Adam, it says Adam knew Eve and they had a baby. And it's not just a sexual no, it's a intimate no. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you where you know each other. Jordan and I know each other in the fact that I know everything about her, she knows everything about me. We have a friendship together, we have a bond, we communicate, we talk. And how many of you know if you have a relationship and you're not communicating, that's red flag number one. We can have relationship with God. We get to have a closeness with God. And it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And so Paul's praying that we would see that. And I'm like begging, I'm doing everything I can to help you see that, because when I saw it, it changed how I live my life. That it's not just about how much good I can do, but about walking with a God who loves me and wants relationship with me. That's the salvation piece. That's the step one. Paul keeps praying in verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, right? Because if we can see what God is doing, then we can attend to it. So Paul's praying that we would know God and that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Do you have eyes on your heart? No, your eyes are here, right? But every one of us have eyes on our heart. We have a lens by which we see things. Every one of us, if I were to put a picture up here of one thing that's, you know, one of those images where you can see multiple things, everybody sees that one image, but you view it differently. And most of us, we walk through life and we walk through some of the same stuff together, but the way we view it is different. We have a different perspective. Your perspective that you have in life is shaped by the eyes of your heart. And I would say that the eyes of your heart are clouded by your past, by your problems, and the people in your life. So you have things that you have gone through. You have things that you have experienced. You have things that you struggle with that cloud and muddy the eyes of your heart. The NLT version of this is the NIV, which is New International. NLT is the New Living Translation. It says that he's praying that light would flood your hearts. I think he's praying that light would flood our hearts so that it would reveal the dark places that we try to hide. Every experience that you have gone through, your past, your problems, your people, they shape how you view the world. They shape how you view God. They shape how you view yourself. And Paul is praying that you would be set free from that to see you and see the world how God created you to see it. You see this? You see the process? You following it? This is your past that needs to be healed. So he's praying that you would know God, and then the eyes of your heart would be open to see what God has for you and how he created you. So you get saved in step one, you start getting set free in step two, you start getting healed and redeemed in step two. And then from that place of healing and knowing God, you get to learn what you are called to do. He's saying, I pray that your eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that. So the eyes of your heart must be opened so that you can know the hope to which he has called you. Every single one of you, if you have a pulse and you are alive and you're breathing, you have a purpose for your life. God created you on purpose. He says we are the workmanship of God, the handiwork of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he created in advance for us to do. He had a purpose on the world, and he said, let me create this guy, let me create this girl, let me create this boy to do this. You have a purpose on your life, and anyone who tries to tell you otherwise is a liar. So when the devil tries to tell you that you have no purpose, you tell him he's a liar and that he can go to the place where liars go. Revelation 21:8 tells us where liars get to go. Starts with an H and ends with a hell. It's very hot. We used to sing a song about this in youth group. Revelation 21:8, liars go to hell. Burn, burn, burn. Anybody remember that song? Just a few. The devil will lie to you about your purpose to keep you from all that God has for you. You already know him, right? So now he's trying to cloud your judgment and your eyes need to be open. But once your eyes are open, he's gonna lie to you and tell you you have no purpose to keep you from all that God has for you. He couldn't keep you from salvation and knowing him, so he's gonna try to keep you dormant from the life that God has called you to live. And there's great freedom in walking in the purpose that God has called you to. There's great freedom in that. There's great joy in that. Actually, the Bible, every time it talks about the word calling and purpose, hope is always attached. The happiest people I know are not people who have no problems in their life. They're the people who have a purpose that is bigger than their problems. So when they look at this mountain that they have to climb, they can see the purpose on the other side. So the mountain doesn't feel that big. right? Because the purpose God has called them to is greater than that. When I think about football teams, I think about what we used to do for football. Man, the three-a-day practices, the crazy running, and all the stuff we have to do. We used to think that that was worth it because our coach painted a picture of a state championship, which we knew we weren't going to win, in front of us. So we thought the purpose was greater than the pain that we had to endure. So we were willing to walk through it. If you have great pain in your life, you don't just need a pastor to come and fix all your problems. You need a pastor to give you purpose so you can walk in spite of your pain. I think the greatest way to pastor people is not for me to step in and fix your problems. It's to give you a purpose that's greater than your problems. And I think that's what God's plan is for our life, because he doesn't just save us and then take us to heaven. He leaves us here. And we still encounter these problems. So he's praying that we would know God and we would be set free to see how God sees, and then that we would walk in purpose and this hope, and that hope is found in the riches of his glorious inheritance, which is his people. So God sets you free, he knows you, then he sets you free, then he gives you a great purpose, and then he gives you a people to live it out with. I think the happiest people are not just the ones who have a great purpose that is bigger than their problems. It's the ones who live out that purpose with other people. You know, there's a lot of people who have a lot of nice things and they got great purpose, but they're lonely. They're lonely. It's lonely at the top. I think the happiest people are the ones who live out purpose with a people, and I believe that to be true because that's what God designed it to be like. He said in Exodus, I will make you a people. He said in Ephesians through Paul's prayer that you're going to get to experience an inexpressible joy and glorious riches in the people of God. So you get called to be a part of something. You get called to be a part of something that is bigger than yourself. So we see twice out of the 14 times in the Bible where God lays out a four-step process for how we are to walk with Jesus, for what it looks like to be sanctified, for what it looks like to be made holy, to become more and more like Jesus. And there's four things that we learn from this. We try to build our church, and we've learned this from other people. I don't pretend to make all this up. We learned this from other people, four ways to organize Great Community Church to accomplish those four things. Because if that's what God desires and we become aware of his plan, we should try to live that out, right? So part of our mission statement is the first phrase, right? It's know God, right? Some of you know that. Our desire here is to know God. Why? Because it's about relationship, not religion. So the first step in the process that God has laid out is that we would know God. We would have relationship with him. Actually, Jesus teaches this. In Matthew chapter 7, he writes, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I remember the first time I read this, I'm like, that's a problem. Because I was taught if I just said the word Jesus is Lord, then I was saved and I was set free. But Jesus said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's what I've been taught. So I read the next half of the verse. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So I grew up in a tradition, and the eyes of my heart saw this as, okay, I need to say Lord, Lord, and then I need to work as hard as I can, do as much religious stuff as I can, do as much good as I can, and just hope that it works. And I grew up in a tradition that, like, God was this fiery judgment seat God, and he was gonna rain down fire on us, and he was gonna smite you, so you better do the best you can to stay away from the world so that you can enter into heaven. And man, my preacher, he talked about hell every Sunday like he was born and raised there. Like it was his favorite place. And I can just remember being a child and being so afraid of God that I would just try to do as much as I can to prove to myself and prove to God that I was good enough. And this is some of your reality. You've called on Jesus to know him, to save you. You've called him Lord. And now you're working as hard as you can to prove that he's your Lord. He said, it's only the ones who actually do the will of my Father. So we do a lot of religious stuff. In the next verse, the people that he's judging, it says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did the work of the kingdom. We went to community group. We went to 21 days of prayer. We did serve day. We went to church. We did all this religious stuff to please you. Will you let us in? And his response in the next verse is, I never knew you. The will of God is not that you would do all that religious stuff. It's that you would know him. It's that you would walk in relationship with him. You would walk in fellowship with him. You would have an intimate relationship. You would gnosko him. That's his plan. That's his desire. So we design Great Community Church so that you can become to know God. You can build a relationship with God. Sunday mornings is all about helping you know God. Outreach is all about helping you know God, helping people know God and form a relationship with God. Because if we can get you to form a relationship with God, he'll pastor you. And he'll love you, and he'll walk with you, and he'll form you into who you need to be. So if you want to enter relationship with God, maybe you're like these people in Matthew 7, and you're not sure. Maybe you're like me. You're not sure that, man, if I go to heaven, I say, Lord, I don't know if he's going to let me in. If you have any uncertainty, you need to surrender your life to God. The first step in knowing God and having relationship with God is to surrender your life to him. And then step two is make a public declaration of that. We do that through baptism. We have a baptism coming up, August 23rd. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, but nobody knows it. Now's a great time to enter the body of Christ and celebrate with everybody. Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I now know God. And then as you walk with him, you trust that you are in relationship with him, and you start building and cultivating that relationship. And that's why we do the things that we do. So how do you sustain, right? So that takes care of the salvation part, step one. Step two, you sustain life with God by finding freedom. To have the eyes of your heart enlightened is for you to find freedom, right? So salvation is taken care of. I want you to imagine finding freedom is, I want you to think about the one thing in your life that you knew if it were gone, if it was resolved, if it was better, your life would instantly look more like Jesus's. And we all have them. Temptations, sins, shames, regrets, people, right? If that thing in my life was gone, my life would instantly look a whole lot more like Jesus. It's not a salvation issue, but it is an issue of my past. It's an issue that has my focus that I can't be free from. So I need to learn to find freedom. And let me tell you, I was under the impression that freedom came when I would get on my knees in my prayer closet in the secret place, which is a beautiful place to be, in building that intimate relationship with God, knowing him. But freedom is not found in duking it out with God behind closed doors. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not how God designed it. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. You confess your sins to God so that you may be saved, but you have to confess your sins to each other, to God's people, so that you may be healed, so that you may be set free. We as a church are doing everything we can to reach as many people as possible because we want them to know God. But we don't stop there. We have a large church already, and it's because every person in Jones County matters. And Jesus deserves the worship of every person in Jones County. So we're gonna work as hard as we can to make that possible. But also at the same time, there are people in the body of Christ who are saved, but they do not live in freedom. And so we're working really hard not to just be a large church, but to be a small church. To get in places and in settings where you can confess your sins to each other. Could you imagine if every Sunday we said, hey man, can you tell me what your sin was this week? All right, now you. That would be silly, wouldn't it? You wouldn't come. But you do need a place to work out what God has designed for you to find freedom. So that's why we have community groups. If you wanna see what God is doing, come on a Sunday, but if you wanna find freedom, you gotta get in a group. So if you're tired of living the life that you've always lived, get in a group this year. Get in a group this year and just watch how God will help you find freedom. So the first thing, if you want to find freedom and sustain this relationship with God and become more like Jesus, is you got to get in a group of people around you so that you can be open and honest with those people. It'll do you no good to get in a community group and not be open and honest. Because if you're not open and honest, no one can help. No one can point out your blind spots, and we all have them. We all have blind spots. But when you get in a group and you're open and honest and you remove the mask and you say, man, this is where we're struggling right now in our marriage. Man, this is where I'm struggling right now in temptation. I just feel like I keep getting angry and I'm not sure why. I just feel like I'm addicted to this thing and I don't know how to be set free. I think many people get afraid to be open and honest because they think people are going to go, oh, how dare he? Can you believe that he did that? And then you think they're going to go to the next prayer meeting and say, we need to be praying for so-and-so because they got this going on. Right? This is the fear. That's not what happens. In community group, when you're open and honest, what typically happens is somebody goes, wow, me too. I thought I was the only one. Man, we're struggling with the same thing. Or someone across the room who's a generation above you goes, we used to struggle with that. Can I tell you how I found freedom? Can I help you walk in this life too? Help you find freedom for your family, for your mind, for your body, for your finances? I think so many of us think we just need to walk this road isolated, but God designed us to be a part of a people, which is a rich inheritance, to do it together. The beauty is community groups start back next week. You can sign up. Yeah, people who are in community group are already praising the Lord because they want to be there. They want to be with their people. Anybody love community group? These are my free people. You in the back, you need to get in a group. You can get free. And if you're already in a group, maybe it's time to take a step so we can have more groups. Because you can't have groups of 40 people because then it doesn't work. Because you got to be in a small setting where you can be open and honest with each other. Get in a group. Sign up online. You can do it with the card in front of you. Once you get in a group, people can help you find your blind spots, but they can also help you discover your purpose. Once the eyes of your heart are enlightened, your past has been removed, you're no longer focused on the rearview mirror so you can look ahead to what God has for you, you can discover your purpose, and in community group, you can find that. People can help you discover it. They can call out in you what they see in you. There were people in my life who would call out in me, man, Josh, you have this gift. I was 17 years old and my youth pastor trusted me to preach on a Sunday. How silly is that? I was 18 years old and someone let me be in charge of an entire youth group. I had a kid in the youth group who was older than I was. That's wild. But people saw something in me and they began to help me steward it together. And I began to discover my purpose through that. That could never happen if I wasn't planted in the body of Christ. The Psalms say that those who are planted in the house of God begin to flourish. If you want to flourish, you got to get in a group, and then you got to discover your purpose. How do you do that? We have what we call here Growth Track. Growth Track is a two-week class where you can learn and you can discover what we believe as a church, what we believe the plan of God is for your life, and then we help you discover your gifts and your passions. We help you discover what you're good at. We help you discover what God has called you to do. How do you find your purpose in the body of Christ? You find it by realizing and recognizing what comes easier to you. Jordan and I will be in conversation sometimes with people, pastoring people, and man, she'll just handle something so graciously and beautifully, and the person will leave the room, and I go, wow, you handled that really well. I could not have done that. And she goes, well, that was easy. I'm thinking, I wanted to slap him in the back of the head. Thank you, brother. But it's true. It comes easier to her because she's gifted to do it. She can lead worship because she's gifted and anointed to do it. She gave the devotion yesterday at 21 Days of Prayer, and I asked if I should lead the worship, and she laughed because it doesn't come easy to me. It's not easier for me to do that, but it is easier. Like some people are like, I don't see how you get up in front of these people and preach. It's easier for me to do it. Now, it's not easy, but it's easier. Because God has graced me to do it, and I have a passion for it. I have a passion for people find this journey in their life. Maybe it's easier for you to minister to kids and teach them about the gospel than it is adults. It's not easy, but it's easier. Maybe you have passions and gifts for things that God wants to do and use you for, but you're not stepping into it, so it's not getting done. I have people come to me all the time. Hey, Josh, why don't we do this as a church? I'm thinking, because we don't have anybody led to do it. When God raises up someone to lead that, we'll step into it if it's part of the vision and mission he's called us to. But when parts of the body of Christ don't become the body of Christ and live out their purpose, those things don't get done and those people don't get reached. So we got to discover our gifts and passions so that we can step into them. And the second thing you got to do if you want to discover your purpose and live it out, you have to find your gifts and passions, and then you have to start growing in them. Just because it's easier doesn't mean it's easy. You gotta learn how to get better. You gotta learn how to do it with excellence. You gotta learn how to do it with grace because we're working as if we're working unto God. and we can all get better. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm also not where I used to be. Is that anybody's story right now? I'm not quite where I want to be yet in my faith, but I'm not where I used to be. And that's a gracious place to be. Because if you think you've already made it, that's your blind spot. So you got to find your gifts and passions, and you got to start growing in them. Find a way to get better at it. Find someone who's better at it than you and go learn from them. And if you're better at it than somebody, but you see that gift on their life, you should be the one to go disciple them and teach them how to do it better so they can stand on your shoulders. So we know God, which is our salvation, relationship with him. We find freedom when we get in a group of his people and they point out our blind spots and show us how to get over our past so that we can step into our future, which is our purpose. And then we make a difference together. We live out this purpose of God to know God and make God known together. And man, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus in Matthew 7 talked about a judgment day where all people will stand before God. They'll stand before God and give an account, and God's going to ask you this question. Why should I let you into heaven? Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did all these things. Your works won't get you there, but relationship with Jesus is the answer. I knew you. I walk with you. I surrendered my life to you, and I gave my life to pursue relationship with you, and you get into heaven. Then, those who knew Jesus, right? So you got judgment day. We're standing before the throne, and Jesus is going, I know those two. I don't know that one. I know those two. I don't know that one. I know that one. I know that one, but I don't know her. He's going to separate us. Then one he knows, he's going to take to the side, and there's a second judgment. Did you know this? There's two judgments. You get judged for if you knew Jesus, and then you get judged for what you did with your relationship with Jesus. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says, but on the judgment day, this is the second one, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder did. Every one of us, as a follower of Jesus, in relationship with him, will be judged based off of the work of our life. I gotta ask you this question. Is the thing that you're giving your most time and attention and resources to, your most attention to, is it even going to show up in heaven? Is the thing that you have your heart's desire most set on going to show up in heaven? I got a newsflash for you. From my best understanding, there's two things in the Bible that'll never pass away. The Word of God. People are eternal beings. You'll never pass away. Your soul, your physical body may die, but your soul will never die. You'll either be separated out with God in heaven for eternity, or you'll be separated out and cast down away from God for eternity, where the Bible describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anybody ever gnashed your teeth? But there's a judgment day for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the kind of work you reveal, the kind of work that you have will be revealed. If you want your work to be of eternal value, it's not in your 401k. It's not in your retirement accounts. It's not in your savings account. It's not in the business you start. It's not in the house you buy, the land you cultivate. It's not in any of that. Because Jesus says all of that will pass away. If you want your work to be shown up in eternity, where's it going to be found? In people. You got to make a difference in people. If you want to make an eternal difference that matters, you got to make a difference in people. On judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done, and the fire will show if a person's work has any value. God values people. He paid the life of his son, Jesus, to show that. If the work survives, so when the fire comes and he tests your work, he's going to do this for all of us who are in Christ. If it survives, the builder will receive a reward. The Bible says that we can receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. It comes in building things that have eternal value. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. You'll put all your hope in this thing that's going to fade away. The builder will be saved, right? This is not a matter of salvation. The builder will be saved, but their work will be tested to see what has eternal value. And you will be rewarded according to how much value you bring to heaven. How much value you bring to heaven is found in how many people you bring to heaven. Are you following this? One of the last verses in the Bible, Jesus says this, "Look, I am coming soon, and I'm bringing my rewards with me." 2 Peter says that we can receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of heaven. But if we aren't building on the earth, we are in danger of even forgetting that we know God. I want a rich welcome. Not because I deserve it, but because Jesus does. He deserves as many people in heaven as possible because he paid for them. And it's our job, church, to make a difference so that they can get there. So how do you make a difference? You get on a team, which means you make a difference with your time. And you start making a difference with your resources, your wisdom, your treasures, your calendar, your gifts, all that stuff. You make a difference with that, and you start giving back to people who need it. You give to the mission of God, and you give back to people. So I don't know where you are today. And honestly, as a pastor, I have to try to make things eloquent. Can I say this how I really want to say it? I'm probably going to do it anyway. Do you really want to be in that addiction for another year? Do you really want to continue to fight like cats and dogs at home? Do you really want to keep spending all your time here on the earth investing in things that will fade away? Or do you want to invest in the eternal purpose of God? Do you really want to keep trying to work to get into heaven? Or do you just want to know God? If you want to stay where you are, don't get in a group and don't go to Growth Track. If you want a new life, surrender to God, get in the group and go to Growth Track. And then get on a team and just watch. Give it 12 months. I'll even up the ante. Give it 6 months and watch what God will do in your life. Give it 6 months and watch what God will do in your life. When you start to attend to what he desires, you become most blessed. And I long for that for you. I really do. Let's have everybody bow and just ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I believe every person in this room has a next step that they can take. I have next steps. Our worship team has next steps. Anybody in serve team has a next step. People in community groups, people not in groups, people in relationship with you, and people who are not. Every person in the room has a next step that they can take. Holy Spirit, I'm trusting you right now. We're trusting you right now to reveal to each person what step it is that they need to take. If you know that you need some freedom in your life and you know your next step is to get in a group, sign up for a group today. If you know that your next step is to discover your purpose and be rooted in the body of Christ, go to Growth Track today. But if you're here in the room today, and on that judgment day, if you're not sure when you call Jesus Lord, if he's going to receive you into his kingdom because you're not sure if you have relationship with him, if you know you've been trying to earn your way, if you know you've been trying, if you're just unsure if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, here's what I want us to do. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. On the count of three, if you know you need relationship with God because you're unsure, I just want you to raise your hand, okay? I want you to make a declaration. Nobody's looking but God. One, because you need him. Two, because he wants you. And three, if you know you need relationship with God, lift your hand as high as you can. Lift your hand as high as you can. Hands all over the room, all over the place, people declaring that they need relationship with God. Praise God. I see each and every one of you. God sees you. He sees you. Every person in the room, I want you to pray this prayer with me, whether you're a Christian or not. If you want to pray this prayer, if you're a Christian, you already meant it. If you're becoming a Christian today, I want you to pray this with authority. Everybody pray this right here with me. Jesus, thank you so much. You are the Savior. You are good. You are holy. And you love me. I have sinned against you. I've tried to earn my own way. No more after today. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. Will you help me do it? Will you put me in a group of people to help me do it? Lord, I surrender my life to you. Thank you for stepping into my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you just all give God a shout of praise for new life today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.